folks this morning. We're hoping the pastor's voice wouldn't have lasted till the end of the service, but it did, so I'm sure it'll last to the end this evening as well. We don't mind a little cough and splutter throughout, though. But 1 Peter chapter 4, and this is God's word for us this evening. Verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray for a moment. Loving God, we thank you for all that we have been part of this evening already. We thank you too for your word that we're able to open and to read so freely. And we pray this evening, Father God, that you would encourage us in these moments through that word as we think of the work that Ivana has been called to, but indeed, Lord, the work to all that which all of us are called to. Open our ears. Give us minds to process, and give us a will and desire to apply to our lives as well. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know some of us remember Cliff Barnard, but to others, he is just a name from the church's past here in Stirling. Cliff and Sheila were very special and had a deep love for God, and they served for God's glory. Cliff's dream, as I said earlier, was always for a worker here in Stirling, and he would be thrilled at last, after much patience and prayer, that Ivana is here. But I wanted to share a story about Cliff that I had the privilege of sharing and the Thanksgiving service for his life as I prayed for him. And it's one that some of the folks in Cornthall have heard me share as well. I always remember Cliff bringing a globe that he had in his house to a Welcome to Scotland event that we held every September up in the chaplaincy to welcome international students to Stirling. And we would eat together and we'd share together. And then Cliff would gather everybody around this globe and he'd invite the students to come forward and to take the globe and to point to the continent that they were from and then to the exact country from where they came from. It wasn't that big a globe that we could get to the exact city or town or village, but we got to those bits. And the students trailed up Australasia, Asia, Africa, Europe, the Americas, one after the other. And then Cliff would say to them, "But where's my home?" And he'd say to them that some folks would say my home was down in Oxfordshire because that's where I was born, brought up. Some would say maybe it's Brazil for the many years that Sheila and I served there, or maybe Portugal, maybe Berwick, where I worked in the Bible college. Maybe folks would even say, "My home is here in Stirling, where we are now." But Cliff would say to them, "But all of those are wrong. My home is in heaven." Cliff knew that heaven was his home, and he also knew that the time was near. And he also knew there was much work to be done in that intervening period. And he and Sheila served for God's glory. And I want to encourage Ivana tonight. And I want to encourage the FI volunteers here tonight. I want to encourage all of us actually this evening that we are called to serve as well. We are called to be serving for God's glory. Peter brings that out well for us in these verses. He begins in verse 7 by saying that the end of all things is near. He wasn't saying it was here. He was saying it was near. And the end of all things is nearer today than it's ever been. And in light of that, there are some responsibilities and requirements on believers. Here is how we are to be serving for God's glory. And there are three key areas for us to consider this evening. Firstly, we are to be persevering in prayer. Verse 7 goes on to say, "Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." For Peter and the readers of his day, there was great struggle. They are facing persecution on various sides. The verses before and after this section deal with that and mention the Lord's return to judge all people in verses 5 and then in 17. He's calling these folks, though, to action, to service in the midst of tough times. He's reminding them of the focus that they should have. And this is our focus, too, in tough times today in Stirling and Scotland and throughout the world. And that focus always begins with prayer. It begins with talking to our great and our glorious God. We're called to be a people of prayer. Prayer is so important. And yet sometimes I think we treat it as a commodity, as a perk, as something that we do as the last resort. Our Lord Jesus taught us the importance of prayer. Jesus was always found praying. We discover that if you read your way through the Gospels. He prayed in the morning, in the evening. He prayed before meals. He prayed as he traveled along. He prayed for himself. He prayed for others. He prayed on his own. He prayed with other people. He was a man of prayer. He enjoyed being in his Father's presence, talking with him and listening to him. He knew the importance of prayer. And that's why when he was healing the deaf and the mute, do you remember what he did with the deaf and the mute man? He looked up to heaven before he healed the man. He knew his power came not from himself, but from above. He prayed to God for help. Why is it then that we find prayer a struggle? Why is it we would rather try every single other possibility out there in order to resolve the situation ourselves before we turn to God and pray? And I would maybe contend tonight that it's our selfishness. It's time we let go, and it's time we turn to God. It's time we trusted him completely as we say that we do. Paul knew about prayer as well and spoke of it. He would urge the Thessalonians to pray continually. He would tell the Ephesians to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. He encouraged the Philippians not to be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving to present the request to God. He challenged the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The Bible is clear on its encouragement that we are to be a people of prayer. Why is it then that we don't spend long in prayer? There's the first challenge this evening. It's time to pray. It's time to stop making excuses. It's time simply to pray. Peter calls for us, though, not simply to persevere in prayer, but he calls for us to be serious and alert in our praying. Peter mentions two somewhat synonymous qualities here in verse 7, which will help us to be a people of prayer. He says, be clear-minded and self-controlled. We are to be clear-minded, that we are to be of sound judgment. We should keep our wits about us and be sensible. The same word is used in the qualification for elders in 1 Timothy 3. It points to a person who is level-headed, not impulsive, not swayed by fluctuating emotions. It refers to guarding your mind and keeping it clear. The mind is to be fixed on spiritual priorities and on holy living. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. The verb also can imply not being swept away by emotion or passion. It was used to speak about that maniac that Jesus delivered from the legion of demons, who was then found to be in his right mind. Paul, like Peter, uses this word in the context of spiritual gifts in Romans 12. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. The danger is not that we think too lowly of ourselves, friends, but I think today we struggle because we think too highly of ourselves. Sound judgment concerning ourselves will move us to prayer, as we recognize our own sinfulness and weakness, but also God's holiness and strength. We are to be serious when we pray, to be alert. Paul speaks of being self-controlled, of being watchful. We are to be alert to what is going on around us. The word literally means don't be drunk, but Peter intends more than not just being intoxicated by alcohol here. He means that we should be alert and self-controlled. We should have a real clarity of mind and resulting good judgment that would mark a person who has not been drunk, in contrast to the one who is under the influence. The opposite of the word, of course, is to be asleep sometimes. Peter slept in the garden with Jesus when he should have been alert and sober and in prayer. And as a result, he fell into temptation and sin. In these dark days, in these end times, we should soberly perk up our spiritual eyes and ears and be in prayer, both for ourselves and for others. So get praying and keep praying. Be serious and alert as you do so. Ivana, cover all your work in prayer. Let's be a people as a church in Stirling who persevere in prayer. But we're also called to practice love. Verse 8 goes on to say, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, does not pit love against prayer, as if you can choose love and neglect to pray. Rather, Paul is calling our attention to the priority of love for fellow Christians as a part of the Christian faith. Jesus said in John 13, didn't he? A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Paul told the Corinthians that they could have all spiritual gifts and faith, but without love, they would be nothing. Loving our neighbor is second only to loving God, and it's a tangible evidence, in fact, that we do love God. Peter didn't doubt that his readers were practicing love, but he knew that under trials, it's easy to start taking out our frustrations on those closest to us. And so he writes, love each other deeply. And that word can be translated as fervently. It is used of an athlete stretching and straining every muscle toward the end of the race. I bet there were a few of those today around Stirling. As we see the Lord's drawing near, we should exert ourselves to love one another. It's a noun. It's not a noun. Start again, Hamish. It's not a noun. It's a verb here. It's a doing word. This implies that love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Rather, it takes sustained, strenuous effort, such as athletes expend as they near the finish line. The fact that love can be commanded shows that it's primarily an action, not an emotion, although often there will be an emotional element involved. But often, biblical love is more sweat than sweet. It involves effort, or maybe that's just my experience in ministry. Nowhere is that effort needed more than in forgiving someone else. And so Peter says there, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. People will let us down. That's a fact of life. No one will be good all the time. No one will meet all of our expectations all the time. No one will always be there for us all the time. Love isn't surprised when people fail us, when they let us down, when they're not there. Fervent love expects others to fail, expects to be hurt, and expects to be used unfairly, and yet it goes on loving anyway. That's God's love. That's the love he calls for us to have and to hold. Now, cover over sin doesn't mean that love condones sin. To cover sin does not mean to ignore it, but as used by James, it suggests love does what is necessary to restore and to forgive the sinner. That means when you see a sister or brother sinning in an obvious way, we are to get alongside them, to challenge them about it. Don't cover over it, but challenge it so that change can come. Peter says in these difficult end times, we are to practice love. Be active in your love. Go the extra mile. Stick with people, even when they let you down. Love them and encourage them and stand with them. But listen, this is further evidenced in another practical way in verse 9, because he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Instead of moaning at those who let you down, love them and love them practically. Invite them around for dinner. Well, a bit radical for us, isn't it? The word hospitality means kindness shown to strangers. And it was vitally important in the early church because they didn't have church buildings. They met in the homes of various members. And in that day, traveling Bible teachers and evangelists would come into a town and stay with a local family. They had to. There was no Highland Hotel, no Hydro, no Hilton, no Holiday Inn. The inns they did have were filthy and dangerous. The early Christian church depended upon hospitality, on open homes. In those days, to welcome other believers into your home was a matter of honor. But there's a qualification. Do it without grumbling. The Greek word means to mumble under your breath. Ever done that? Ever heard a few people doing that around you? We can be outwardly hospitable while under our breath saying, I wish they would leave. But we're supposed to do it joyfully, as the Lord himself as if we're doing it unto the Lord himself. That's the whole Matthew 25 thing. But why would anyone grumble about hospitality? Many of us don't look at our homes the way the early Christians looked at their homes. They saw their homes not only as a shelter for their families, but as a tool for ministry. They understood that God had given them a place to live, not just to get away from the world, but also as a means of ministering to other people. Far too many of us view our homes primarily as a shelter for our family. And if we crack our doors open at all, it's only to let a few close friends in, a select circle of approved people. But hospitality and entertaining are two different things. Opening your home to close friends is a given. That's assumed you start there. But Peter's talking about using your home to minister to the whole body of Christ, to sisters and brothers in Christ whom you do not know very well, to missionaries, visiting speakers, to families in need, to widows and children needing a place to stay. Listen, even to international students far from home and needing a friendly face. Our host scheme, our friendship scheme could do with quite a few new members for next year. Could you open up your home to an international student to welcome them in, to bless them? The spirit of hospitality is larger than providing a meal and opening a door. Being hospitable involves loving people outside our normal circle and doing it without grumbling. We're to open up our hearts to those we do not know very well. So maybe the challenge even in this coming week for you is to look around your own church family and to invite folks that you don't know very well around for supper. Practicing love is further seen here in the text in using our gifts for God's glory. Verse 10 says that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. In that little phrase, we learn three important things. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Your gift may not be the same as anyone else's, and you are to use your gift to serve others. What's your gift? Do you know what your gift is? Yeah, we've all got one, at least one. God has given it to you, and he's given it to you to use. And if you don't know what your gift is, then speak to your church leaders, because they'll help you discover it. Maybe there's an opportunity for you to serve in your local church. Maybe there's an opportunity for you to serve with Friends International locally. And Ivana, someone on the team here, can point out a few things for you. The Friends, simply the call, though, is to be practicing love. To be practicing love. Love, forgive, be hospitable, serve faithfully, and serve well. And lastly, just quickly, we are to be pursuing God's praise. It's not just about persevering in prayer. It's not just about practicing love. But it's about pursuing God's praise. Verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Here Peter speaks of our words, he speaks of our works, he speaks of our witness, and it's all to be about God's glory, about bringing praise to God. Everything that we do should be about praising our glorious God. When we speak of our faith, we ought to speak honestly and truthfully the words of God. He's speaking to preachers primarily here, and they should be careful in their study, careful in their proclamation of the scriptures. We have to teach according to the direction and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize that not all are called to teach, not all are called to expound the scriptures, not all are gifted in that area. But I do believe there is an appropriate application for all believers in this passage. We need to live, and we need to stand according to the word of God. We need to proclaim the truth of his word without apology. You don't need to do that from the front in a church setting. You can do that individually in a one-to-one Bible study. You can do that as you meet your friend for coffee. You can do that in the word place. We are called to proclaim the truth of his word without apology. There is much being shared today that is not found in the word of God. Many are seeking to please the people around them rather than being faithful to the truth of the word. Listen, the world doesn't need a message that makes them feel good about themselves. They don't need a message to make them feel good about the life that they are living. They need a message that reveals where they are living. We need to see ourselves in light of a holy God and according to his righteous standard, because listen, this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Don't tickle ears. People don't need their ears tickled. May our words bring praise to God. Peter speaks of works. We're not all called to be gifted speakers, upfront preachers. Some, many, are called to serve in other ways within the life and witness of the church and of Christ. And in those instances, we are to serve well, to serve in the strength which God provides. We are to look to Him, to honor Him, to serve Him faithfully and fully. And these areas of service will cover everything from serving tea at Global Cafe, to helping with transport, to arranging a picnic, to working with children, to helping practically in the home, to help students practice their English language skills. And at times we may feel under-equipped for all we seek to do. But let's remember that whom God calls, God equips. We're not serving the Lord of our own accord. We are equipped with the gifts of God and His guidance. If God has called you, my friend, He will give you everything you need in order to serve Him. We need to stand courageously for the Lord and continue to serve Him in the face of adversity. May our service bring praise to God. And Peter speaks of their witness. He reminds the church of its duty to shine graciously among this dark world for the glory of God, that Christ may be exalted and that Christ may be glorified. Many who read the words of Peter in that day would be called upon to give their lives for their faith. Many would likely stand before Nero and be sentenced to death for their refusal to deny Jesus. And Peter sought to encourage them to be an example, to be a testimony to the goodness of God in the worst and most dire of situations. We are not likely to face death just yet for our faith, but we will be persecuted, we will be mocked, we will be ridiculed, we will be opposed, we will be faced with adversity, and we must persevere. We need to be reminded that our stand for truth must be seasoned with grace. We must ensure that we present a positive witness for the Lord, even when we are challenged and mistreated in all that we do. And above all else, we must glorify the Lord that we serve. Friends, we are called to be serving for God's glory. The goal of our holiness, of our love, and of our service is to glorify God. Days are difficult. The time we are living in is troubling, but the opportunities to share the love of Jesus abound. We used to send missionaries abroad, but now international students come to our shores to learn and to study. We have a great opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. Ivana, the work that you are called to is great. Keep focused and keep serving for God's glory. Friends, she cannot do that alone. And so we need to stand with her and to support her. And more than likely, there are many opportunities in our own churches, in our own communities, to serve for God's glory. Let's be doing that today and in all the days to come. How can we remain serving faithful in this day and age? Be persevering in prayer, by practicing love, and by pursuing God's praise. Let's be a people who make prayer a priority, who love without limit, and to pursue the praise of God above all else. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the great commission and that call to go and to make disciples. We thank You for the encouragements and challenges that come right throughout the Scriptures to serve You for Your glory. And we thank You for Peter's call this evening. And we pray that You would help us to be a people of prayer, that You would help us to be a people who turn to You in prayer above all else, who pray for one another, who pray for the students, who pray for the work, who pray for the opportunities before us. Lord, help us to be a people who practice love. Help us to be a people who love without limits. Help us to be a people who invite folks into our homes, who share practically and without grumbling. Help us to love each other deeply in the process. Lord, help us to serve You with all the gifts that You have given to us. And Lord, would You help us to be pursuing Your praise above all else. Lord, we want to honor You. We want to glorify You. We want to lead many others to You. So Lord, we pray that You would receive our praise this evening. We pray that You'd help us to ponder this word as we leave here tonight and to apply it to our lives individually and collectively as Your Spirit leads. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.